Blog Talk Radio.
Life is easy when you're up on the mountain. You've got peace of mind like you've never known. But things change when you're down in the valley. Don't stay, for you're never alone. For the God on the mountain, when you're up on the mountain. The talk comes so easy when life's at its best. Now it's down in the valley, trials and temptation, that's where you'll face the test. For the God on the mountain is still God in the valley. When things go wrong, He'll make them right. And the God of the good times is still God. Thank you.
Good evening, and welcome to the Sound Doctrine broadcast, brought to you live once a week. Every Thursday night we meet here. I'm down here from Imperial Beach, California, the most southwest city of the United States of America, in California. And I want you to know that we had you in prayers this week, and we're glad that you could join us tonight. We want to thank you for your prayers. And those listeners who have written to us, called, and emailed us, we want to thank you very much. Your support is appreciated. And Nathan out there in the Carolinas, who's on our switchboard, we certainly appreciate him. We're going to talk tonight a little bit about theology, some basic theology. We're going to talk really about what is theology, the existence of God. And we'll talk a little bit about arguments for the existence of God. The cosmological argument we'll talk about, the teleological argument, the ontological argument, the anthropological argument, and an argument from congruity. And we'll try to get through all that tonight, and if we don't, we'll certainly pick it up next week. I have good news for Christian ladies. The Christian Lady broadcast will be back on the third Thursday of every month, starting in the month of March. Sister Joanna will be back with us then. She's an excellent teacher. She's been a Baptist and a Christian since she was a little child. Her husband had one of the greatest prison ministries in our country, and a wonderful man, and they've helped a lot of men. She told me that she was somebody donated recently $7,500 in that amount, somewhere near that amount, and she was able to, Sister Joanna was able to send over 3,000 Bibles into the prisons in our country, and praise God for Sister Joanna. But she'll be back with us, ladies, and if you want to tune in, it's on Thursday night, the third Thursday of the month, and we certainly love to have you join us. Sister Marilyn will be there, the co-host, and we have guests from time to time. You're welcome to call in. And so let's get right down to business here tonight. Theology. Let's have a prayer, and we'll get to the Word of God. Amen. Holy Father, in the name of Jesus, we just bow down before you. And this listening audience, Lord, we're separated by miles, Lord, but we are certainly joined together by your Spirit, Lord. And we thank you. We ask you that you bless this listening audience tonight, that you would touch their spiritual eyes and ears and heart, that you would open their minds, Lord, and help them to receive the gospel message and to firm up their faith, Father. And I thank you, Holy Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You know, God's good. We serve a mighty God. The Lord is good. Scripture says over in Psalm 100, "For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations." You know, his truth. Jesus said in John chapter 17, "Thy word is truth. Thy word is truth." And I think that every Christian has heard lies, and every Christian has been lied to, and we may have even spoken lies at times in our lives. But the truth is the word of God, and it'll never lie to us, and we'll never be lied to from it, and we can rest assured upon it. The study of theology. Theology itself means the study of God. Theos, which is God, and logos is a discourse or a doctrine, so theology. And so it's Greek, comes from the Greek or the Latin, but the word theology comes from actually two Greek words, theos, which is God, and logos, which is a discourse or a doctrine, and we study theology. So God is the center of all Bible doctrine. Now, when we say doctrine, we mean teaching. We mean teaching. So I hope you brought your King James Bible with you tonight, and you're sitting down, and you're prepared, your hearts are prepared. And maybe some of you have heard some of this before, or other teachings from somebody or somewhere, and it'll refresh you, and it'll help you, because we learn line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. Amen? God's good. So theology is, it's an orderly presentation of true doctrine. See, all scripture must be in harmony with one doctrine. A heretic doesn't take all scripture that deals with one doctrine, but they use a few or one to try to prove a whole doctrine. And I'll give you an example. For instance, a Mormon will say that where the scripture says we baptize for the dead. And they say, well, then we must go back. And that's why they have these great genealogies, because they're going back into the history of families, and in their genealogies they're finding relatives, and when they find them, they get baptized in their name so they can be saved. And you know, that's just not true, but it's a doctrine that they've made up. It's a doctrine that they believe, and it has nothing to do with the Word of God. It is something that's man-made, and so it would be a heresy. So tonight we want to talk about, number one, the existence of God. The existence of God. And it's assumed by Scripture, because no one in the Bible tries to prove that God exists. The Bible isn't there to prove God exists, because the first verse in the Scriptures say, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. You see, God created the heaven and the earth. So it just says, God is. God is. The Bible doesn't say, well, we're going to prove to you God is. The Bible says, God is. In the beginning, God, he created heaven and earth. And if you have a modern Bible laying around, you would notice that the first verse is already perverted in the new Bibles, because they changed it to God has created the heavens and the earth. You see? But it says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And that's a whole doctrine in itself. And then if you'll just take a walk with me through the Scriptures, and we'll look at another verse. God is not only said to be in Scripture, but God is self-existing. He's self-existent. He is one. He is one. Exodus chapter 3, verse 14. In Exodus chapter 3, verse 14, I'll give you a second to get there. That's the second book of the Bible if you're new to the Bible. And the more you read it, the easier it is to find what you need. If you really have a poor memory in these things, you can always get an indexed Bible. The Bible that I recommend would be the C.I. Schofield King James Bible, 1611 Schofield Study Bible. You want a C.I. Schofield, you want the old Schofield Study Bible, because the new Schofield Study Bible has been edited, claimed to have been edited by Schofield himself, but the truth is Schofield was already dead at the time. And so his notes are tremendous in the Bible. It's a great study Bible, and you could spend days just in the notes alone. And so we see the Bible says that God existed. And then if you look at Exodus chapter 3 and verse number 14, you read with me, please. Exodus 3:14 says, and God said to Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am has sent me unto you. God is self-existent. I am that I am. I was, I am, I shall be. Amen? God, the existence of God. We also know from studying our Scriptures in the book of John, the Gospel of John, it clearly says that God is the giver of life. God is the giver of life. And I'll get there with you. John chapter 5, verse 26. And I hope you come to Bible study with a Bible and you don't have a bibliophobia. You're not afraid to read this book, because this book will give you life. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. God is the giver of life. Jesus Christ said in the Gospel of John, chapter 5, verse 26, and I'm studying with you. For as the Father has life in himself, so has he given to the Son to have life in himself. Amen. You know, man naturally believes there's a God. It's just a natural thing for a man to believe there's a God. And he has to be, you know, that taught out or talked out of God's existence. If you tell a child that Jesus is the Lord, they don't say, no, he's not. They have to be educated out of that belief. They have to be educated out of it with secular education. That's why they've removed the Bible from our schools. They don't want our children to know there is a God. It's a secular agenda. It's a secular school, and they teach secular doctrine. And what they're teaching is according to what they believe. But the Psalm 14:1 says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. You see, he's not a fool because he's stupid. He's a fool because he doesn't believe that there is a God. Amen? And there are people in the world who grew up believing in God, and then they turned around in their lives and they went to school and they were educated out of their belief. Because non-believers do not believe that the Bible is the inspired word of God. And how could they understand the Bible if the Holy Spirit is the giver of the understanding of the word of God, and if a man is not born again and has not received the Holy Spirit, then he cannot really truly understand the Bible. He can read it, he can get some wisdom from it, but it's just a novel to him. But to you and I who are saved and have the Holy Spirit does the interpreting, does the explaining, gives you the revelation, that understanding. And when I say revelation, there are times when you'll hear me speak about the Bible and I'll teach on it, and you really don't get it. And then one day a preacher down the street preaches about it, or you read it yourself and you say, oh, I got it. Well, that's received the revelation. The Holy Spirit has revealed that to you. In the book of Romans, chapter 1, verse 20 and 21, talking about the natural man, see? But the scripture says, for the invisible things of him, of God, from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. I mean, think about it. A fellow go out and take a tree and carve it into an eagle and bow down and worship it. I mean, come on, what kind of God is that? I mean, we have the living God. And so man naturally is born with that innate belief that there is a God, that there is a God. And even creation itself tells you there's a God. Did you ever notice the number three? The word Trinity doesn't appear in the Bible at all, but the word Godhead does. And that word appears in the Bible three times. And the Godhead is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And they're one. You see? And so in nature, you find that three. An egg has a shell, a yolk, a white part, and a yolk, right? Time, past, present, future. And when you start looking at these things, you start noticing how a lot of things start coming up in threes. See, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. You know, I have evolutionists tell me, oh, well, you know, we don't believe in that. We believe in a Big Bang theory. And I said, well, what you believe is that something came from nothing. I said, you don't walk down the street and find a watch laying on the sidewalk and say, ooh, hey, look what grew out of the sidewalk. Of course not. You say there's an intelligent designer behind this watch, an intelligent mind designed this watch. And when you look at the universe and the mathematical precision in which it runs, if it was one fraction off, the whole thing would collide. And so you have to say there's a designer. There's a creator. There's a mind, an intelligent mind behind the design of the universe. Amen? Okay, so there are some arguments for the existence of God. You know, and all arguments, are to be given, or all arguments that I'm going to give you here are reason to believe in God's existence. But no argument can prove God's existence, because belief in the existence of God can only be proved by faith. By faith. If people say to me, well, you know, how do I know that the Bible's true? Well, we know by the manuscript evidence. We know by the dates of the manuscripts. We know that there is no manuscripts. We even have a piece of fragment of the Ryland Papyri, which is within 50 years when it was written. Okay, and then you get a little later, you get into whole manuscripts and so on. There are over 5,220 extant manuscripts that support the Bible today. Excuse me. But Hebrews 11 says in verse number 6, and you don't have to go there if you don't want to, but it says, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. You see?
Universality of the belief of the existence of God. In every place, you can find people. And there are those who believe in some form of a God to whom they are morally responsible and to whom worship is given. And this belief didn't come from reason or tradition or even scripture. I mean, you can't reason it out. You can't go back and say it started here, because people always believed in God, a God, not by scripture, because not everyone had the scriptures. It comes from intuition within you, within a person. You just know there's a God from something inside of you. It's a rational intuition. It is innate. Our founding doctrine forefathers said that it is self-evident that all men were created equal. They didn't say they evolved equal. It is self-evident. The first principle of truth is the law of non-contradiction. Be cannot not be. A rose cannot not be a rose, in other words. I know that I am. You see, it's self-evident. I exist. That's something that you don't have to tell me I exist. I know I exist. So it's self-evident. And so the knowledge of a God, the rational intuition in a human being, which is innate, which is within us, given to us from God, tells us that there is a God. Here's the second argument for the existence of God. It's called the cosmological argument. It's an argument from cause. Did the world in which you and I live in come about all by itself, or is it from somebody? How did the universe and the world that we live in come into existence? Did it come into existence by itself, or from something outside of itself? Two answers. There are only two answers. The first answer is nothing caused it. The uncaused emergence of something, by the way, meaning something that came from nothing, has never been observed by anybody. No one has ever seen nothing happen. You know, science and the scholars, they want you to believe that the Big Bang was caused by nothing. All of a sudden, the universe just exploded. Boop, there it is. And the funny thing about the Big Bang Theory is, and you know, I spoke to some fella in another program, Brother Joseph Gibson's program, maybe later on Joe will call in, I'm not sure. But on Joe's program, the fella called in and he said, listen, you know, the Big Bang Theory has been proven, and it's on the YouTube. Hey, listen, there's all kinds of stuff on YouTube and the Internet. If I want to know what's true, I'm going to read my Bible. It tells me what's true. Okay? So. The Big Bang is a linear explosion. In other words, it would explode directly outward, in an outward direction. However, the universe is not expanding in the sense that it's expanding, yes, but it's also circular. It is revolving. It is moving in a circular motion, the universe. And so the universe is moving in a circular motion. Therefore, the linear explosion of the Big Bang, which would be a direct explosion outward, is disproved by their own science. To say that something comes from nothing, there is nobody anywhere that has ever observed something that came from nothing. So it would be very silly to say that the universe began all by itself without somebody behind it. I mean, something caused it. The theistic answer is God caused it, of course. Over in Hebrews, if you'd go over with me to Hebrews chapter 3, and look with me, please. Hebrews chapter 3, verse number 4. Pretty simple. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 4 says, "For every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God." You see? So, number one, nothing caused it. Number two, something caused it. Number three, it's always been there then. Or It's an illusion. The cosmological argument for the existence of the universe and of God is, number one, there's only four positions that a person can really take. Nothing caused it, and it just showed up. Something came from nothing. Or two, something caused it, and that something is God. Number three, it's always been there, and there is no God, and nothing caused it. Or number four, it's an illusion of your mind when you look out to the universe. Those are the only answers. There is no other answer. We prefer, as theologians who believe in God and Christians, that we know that God caused it. So that's the cosmological argument for the existence of God. Okay, because when you take away nothing caused it, well, we know nothing comes from nothing, so we could throw that one out. It's always been there. Well, we know it hasn't always been there. Number four, it's an illusion of your mind. We know it's not an illusion of our mind. So the only conclusion that a rational human being, an intelligent mind, can come to is that somebody caused it, created it. That somebody's God. The second argument for the existence of God, if you would, is the teleological argument, which is cause for design. Teleological, that's the word, cause for design. You know, it's simply saying by looking at a watch, again, you know there's a creator. The world speaks of natural selection, survival of the fittest, as though it all happened by accident. But the question you have to ask yourself is, can random, by chance actions result in the highly integrated organization, which is apparent, which is evident in the world around you and I? Let me say that again. It's a question to ask yourself. Can random, by chance actions result in a highly integrated organization, which is evident in the world all around us? And the answer is no. No. There must be an intelligent designer. Here's the next point. It's called the ontological argument. The ontological argument. It is an argument from being. The argument from being. Man has the idea of God being infinite and perfect. Well, he gets this idea because he himself, as a man, is not perfect. You see, men are not perfect. We are not perfect. Therefore, God must be perfect. And so we look to the heavens for God, that which is perfect. And I know that there's a lot of people in the world that want to think they're perfect. Amen. Now, if you're a Christian in the eyes of God, you're saved, you're destined to go to heaven, then in that sense, yes, I'm perfect. I can be accepted in heaven. I get a kick out of people that are mad at Donald Trump, and they say, well, he's got this extreme vetting of immigrants, and he wants to put up a wall. And I want you to know, God has a wall around New Jerusalem. And it has gates. Heaven has gates, the Bible tells us. And New Jerusalem has walls around it. Not anybody can get in there, by the way. There's extreme vetting. You must be a Christian. Amen. Okay, so we've covered the cosmological argument. We've covered the teleological argument. We're covering the ontological argument. And now we have the anthropological argument. The anthropological argument. It's a moral argument. It's man is an intellectual and moral being who can think and reason. And he can make decisions, moral judgments. See, there's a universal standard of moral correctness. You know, not stealing, fooling with somebody else's wife. You just know innately that those things are wrong. Well, where did that morality or that standard come from? It would seem probable that a man's intellectual and moral being came from an intellectual and moral being who created and designed man, who designed the human being. Okay? Here's another argument. It's called the argument from congruity. The argument from congruity. The theory of atheism, and atheism is a theory. You know, you call the atheist prayer line and nobody answers. They don't believe in God. There's nobody to pray to. But the theory of atheism solves no problems. It only multiplies unsolved mysteries. The acceptance of the existence of God as a creator, creator of the world, is like a magic key. You know, it fits all the facts of the Holy Scriptures, revelation, knowledge, wisdom, and science. And when you believe in a God, then everything fits together. When you have a lack of belief in God, you have chaos and disorder. The moral standards we have that we're innately born with, we can't legislate morals. You can make as many laws as you want, but it's up to the human being to make that moral judgment to do what's right. And not every law is a good and correct moral law. Abortion is not a moral law that is good or correct in the eyes of God. Legalizing drugs, which alter the mind. Now, I'm not saying that there isn't medical use for some things, but recreational use of alcohol and recreational use of marijuana and recreational use of other types of drugs in other countries. Those things alter the state of the human mind. Spiritual implications in those things. That's why when you go to a liquor store to buy alcohol, the sign says spirit shop. There's spirits involved in that thing. And we're not talking about ginger and those things. We're talking about spirits. Then you get down to the biblical argument. So let's recap for a quick second. We are talking about the existence of God. The Bible does not set out to prove there is a God. The Bible says in the first verse, in the beginning God. It already says there is a God. So that's what we're talking about. The arguments, the plausible, the only arguments for the existence of God. We said there was the argument, the cosmological argument. That's the argument from cause. We spoke about that. The teleological argument, the cause for design. The ontological argument, that's the argument for being. And then we talked about the anthropological argument, which was a moral argument. We went on further to talk about the argument from congruity. Now, and when I say congruity, that means the smooth running. Everything comes together. Well, atheism doesn't bring anything together. It doesn't solve problems. You see, the existence of God, God is love. Love is not God, but God is love. Two men loving each other, two women loving each other is not God. The Bible doesn't say that. The Bible says God is love. Excuse me. I often wonder how far people will carry that thing. You know, we can marry men with men and women with women. Well, what about the person who wants to marry their horse? Somebody said that would be a stable relationship. Here's another argument, the biblical argument. We've heard all the other arguments, but the biblical argument. And in the biblical argument, God reveals himself to man in many, many ways. In many ways. Why don't you turn with me in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. Give me a second here to get there. Genesis chapter 2. I had the studio door open and I hear dogs barking. So let me close the studio door and we can all concentrate a little bit better. And further. Okay, so let us look together at this biblical argument, which is biblical. All right, if you turn with me to Genesis chapter 2, look at verses 15 through 17. And the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest eat freely, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. Then you go over to chapter 3 and you read verse 8. It says, and they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord, from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. You see, Adam had fellowship. God reveals himself to man, yes, in different ways. But he revealed himself to Adam and to his wife through fellowship. Through fellowship. God revealed himself to the Gentile world. Well, how did God reveal himself to the Gentile world? Well, simply, if you'll turn with me to Psalm 19, I'll be more than happy to share that answer. Psalm 19. That's Psalm 19, and I'm going to read the first three verses, or the first six verses about the heavens. Psalm 19, 1 through 6. The heavens declared the glory of God, and the firmament sheweth his handiwork. You know, some people hire handyman to work around the house. Well, the Bible says this, that the universe and the creations and the heavens, which declare his glory, and the firmament, they show his handiwork. You can see God's handiwork in it. Day unto day utter his speech, and night unto night sheweth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them has he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoices as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of the heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. Amen? So the heavens, a continuous revelation, it has never stopped. Day after day, it's giving knowledge. Day after day, you're seeing it. Daylight, nighttime, daylight, nighttime, stars, moon, sun, stars, moon, okay? Here's another way that God reveals himself to man. Romans chapter 2. And if you'll look with me into Romans chapter 2, you get a look at that. Romans chapter 2. Verses 14 and 15, and I hope you're writing these verses down so you can go back and study it. Verse 14 says, for when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these, having not the law, are a law unto themselves, which shew the work of the law, written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing, or else excusing, one another. And so God speaks to man through his conscience. Some people have the idea that a conscience only works to tell you after you have done something wrong or something good, and your conscience says that was good. But the truth of the matter is that your conscience will tell you before you do something wrong. It will tell you not to do it, your conscious being. Okay? God not only talked to people through creation, and he speaks to humans through their conscience, but God spoke to men by dreams. By dreams. Okay? Job 33. Let's look at verses 14 and 18. I'll give you a second to get there. Job said, for God speaketh once, yea, twice, yet man perceiveth it not. In a dream, in a vision of the night, when deep sleep falleth upon men, in slumberings upon the bed, then he openeth the ears of men, and sealeth their instruction, that he may withdraw man from his purpose, and hide pride from man. He keepeth back his soul from the pit, and his life from perishing by the sword. God has spoken to men in dreams, and in visions. Go with me, if you would, to Genesis chapter 20. Genesis chapter 20. And Nathan, if I have a caller in there, I'll take them. Genesis chapter 20. Now, if you look with me in Genesis chapter 20, verses 2 and 3, and Abraham journeyed from thence toward the south country and dwelt between Kadesh and Shur and sojourned in Gerar. And Abraham said to Sarah, his wife, she is my sister, and Abimelech took him for king. All right? And so the story was that Abraham and Sarah were in this land, and he was afraid that, you know, they might kill him to take his wife. And so Abraham said, no, she's my sister. You see? But Abimelech has this dream. It says here, and God said unto him in a dream, I know that thou didst this in the integrity of the heart, for I also withheld thee from sinning against me. Therefore suffer I thee not to touch her. Now therefore restore the man his wife, for he is a prophet. And so God spoke to Abimelech through this dream to warn him that the woman that he has taken into his home is not Abraham's sister, as Abraham said. It is his wife. But God said he knew he did it without knowing. And verse 9 says, and Abimelech called Abraham and said out to him, what hast thou done to us? And what have I offered thee that thou hast brought unto me and on my kingdom a great sin? Thou hast done deeds unto me that ought not to be done. You see? And Abraham, because I surely thought, surely the fear of God is not in this place, you see? But God was there. So God spoke to Adam and Eve through fellowship. He spoke to the Gentile world through creation. He spoke to the Gentile world and man through conscience, through dreams. But then we come to the Jews. The Jews. And we find that God spoke to the Jewish people by Hebrew fathers, by prophets. And we look at Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 says, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. Well, what was the messages? Well, the Hebrew fathers and then the prophets, which message was, thus saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord. Okay? We know that God spoke to the people through angels. Through angels. I mean, doesn't it seem that if there was a God, which there is, and you have a creator that created human beings, that he would want to reveal himself to them, that he would want to have communication with them? Man communicates by speaking. So thus God has given us the word of God. In Judges 6, you look at verse 12. And verse 12 says, this is dealing with the Jewish people now. We did the non-Jew, the Gentile. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. He was talking to Gideon. Go over to Judges 13:3. And I'm giving you biblical proof that God has spoken to men, and he wants to speak to men and women and boys and girls. Verse 13:13. Or 13:3, Judges 13:3. And so this is the biblical answer, 13:3. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto the woman and said unto her, behold now, thou art barren and bearest not, but thou shalt conceive and bear a son. Amen. And, you know, this was the parents, this was Hannah, the parents of Samson. Did I say that right? Here we're looking now. So God spoke through creation, through conscience, through angels. He also spoke to the people through miracles, through miracles. Some people have miracles going on in their lives, and, you know, they're so spiritually dull, they haven't even recognized that God was doing something in their lives. And they say, oh, what a coincidence. Well, it's not a coincidence. Nothing happens unless God makes it or he allows it to happen. And if he allowed it to happen or he made it to happen, there is definitely a reason for it to happen. Exodus 4:8 says, "It shall come to pass, if they will not believe thee," that's Moses, "neither hearken to the voice of the first sign, that they will believe the voice of the latter sign." You know, a sign speaks. When you read a sign, you drive down a street, it has information on it. It's telling you something. Stop. Yield. No left turn. One way. So a sign has information. And when God gave Moses the signs to go down there into Egypt and show him, show the Egyptians that God is with them, he showed them signs. The signs were to tell them something. The signs were to tell them that there is a God, and the God of your fathers is going to deliver you. He told them through miracles. Through miracles. Okay. He told them through miracles. If you look with me in 1 Corinthians real quickly, we'll run right over there. 1 Corinthians. All right? 1 Corinthians says in chapter 1, verse 22, and this is something that is always missed me, that why anybody would have changed this verse, because the Jewish nation of Israel began with those miracles, those signs. And 1 Corinthians 1:22 clearly says, "For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom." But they've changed that to, in the new Bibles, to "the Jews request a sign." No, they don't request a sign. They require a sign. You and I, as Gentiles, we heard the gospel message. We received the word as it was preached. A Jew needs a miracle. He needs a sign from God to believe. They also, God spoke to them by angels, by miracles, and then he spoke to them by the law. By the law, he gave them the Ten Commandments in Exodus chapter 20. And finally, after not hearing all that, he sent his son Jesus Christ. John chapter 1, verse 14. "And the word was made flesh and dwelt among us." You know, the beginning verse of John says, "In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men." Amen? And verse 14 tells you, "And the word was made flesh," that's Jesus Christ, "and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory," John says, "the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." And by the way, there's no grace in life, and there's no truth without the Lord Jesus Christ. And this Bible starts with Jesus Christ, Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, the first messianic prophecy of the coming of the Messiah, all the way to the end of this book. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. So God revealed himself to man, to Adam in fellowship, to the Gentile world through creation, through conscience, through dreams, to the Jews, through miracles, through angels, through prophets, through Hebrew fathers, by the law, through the Lord Jesus Christ. And then God went and reveals himself to the church, the New Testament. If you'll go with me, please, to 2 Timothy 3:16, and it's really a verse that you should know in your heart. The Bible says all scripture is given by inspiration of God. All true scripture. Because there's Bibles out there like the NIV, the RSV, the ASV, the NAV. Those are not true Bibles, and those are not true scripture. The first verse in the Bible they changed. "In the beginning God created the heaven and earth." They already changed it, the heavens. "The Jews require a sign," they made it, "we requested." You say, "Well, what's the difference?" Well, it's the difference. Hey, listen, I might go to dinner and request a glass of water. That's different from requiring it. I have to have it if I got to have water. If my doctor said take this pill with water, then I require it. I could request it, and you might bring me something else. But I require the real thing. And he revealed himself to the church. But it says all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. Look at what the first thing is. For doctrine, that's teaching. For reproof, for correction. and for instruction in righteousness. Why? That the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. John chapter 5, verse 39. Let me go there real quick for you. As I'm watching our time, you're doing good. You're doing well. John chapter 5, verse 39. I know a lot of you are familiar with this verse. John 5, 39 says, search the scriptures. This is Jesus speaking. Search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. You see? The scripture. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. All scripture testifies that Jesus Christ is the Lord. And then God spoke to man through the Holy Spirit. He spoke to the church by the Bible. He speaks to the church through the Holy Spirit. How do I know that? Because my Bible tells me so. Your Bible will tell you that too if you just go there and read it. You see, the problem is we don't have a lot of problems reading our Bible. We have problems believing our Bible and then obeying it. That's the next problem. But John 16, 13 to 15 says, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will shew you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall shew it unto you. Verse 15, all things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I, that he shall take of mine, and shall shew it unto you. Amen? So God spoke to Adam and Eve, spoke to the Gentile world, spoke to the Jews, spoke, and all these different ways, through fellowship, through creation, through conscience, through dreams, through the Hebrew fathers and prophets, through angels, through miracles, by the law, the moral law, the civil law, through the law, through the Lord Jesus Christ. He spoke to the church. He gave us the word of God, the Bible. He speaks to the church. And I say church, I mean Christians. He's not talking to an empty building. Christians. Through the Holy Spirit. All right? God's revelation to man is general and specific. See, general is how God speaks to the Gentiles through creation and conscience. But specifically, he does speak. And we read that in Hebrews. If you just run back there real quick with me, go back to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, look at verse number 6. But without faith it is impossible to please for him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. You know, God will reward you for diligently seeking him because he wants you to seek him. He wants to have a personal relationship with you. An example from a general to a specific would be, you know, Acts. Cornelius was walking in all the light that he had, all that he knew. And he's seeking God, but he wasn't even saved. He was a Gentile. And God saw Cornelius' heart. And so what did he do? He sent him an angel. And then he sent Peter to go preach that gospel to him, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And then God's dealing specifically with Cornelius. See, God's also dealing with Peter, and he wanted to show Peter that a Gentile gets saved just as a Jew. And the people spake at that time, you know, in tongue, and tongue was a sign for the Jews. It was to the Jews that Gentiles didn't have to become Jewish proselytes to get saved. Amen? And that's where we're going to end our lesson. We'll probably pick up next week if we don't have some old path preaching. I like to preach a sermon once a month. Old path preaching, not this nilly-willy, spineless preaching that we get, you know, with the hand in the pocket and smile in your face and rub you on top of the head and send you home. I mean, what kind of preaching is that? I, I want to get preached to. I want some conviction in the preaching, and I want it to teach me something, and I want it to convict me of some sin that might be in my life or something I need to change, and amen. Thank God for that. I'm glad I had a preacher, Dr. Vince Massa, who was a preacher of the word, William Grady, that I, you know, Andrew Saussure. These are were men who loved the Lord and weren't afraid to call sin sin and to preach it and didn't care whether you left the church or not. They're men of God. They're sent to give a message from God, and that's what they did. You know, and so Doug Fisher and Rocky Shanks and his son Timothy up in Corona, California. There's men all over the country, and if you'll seek them out, seek a church that's a Bible-believing church, and usually you can find them, they say Bible-believing Baptist church on them, and you'll know that they're King James only, but they should be if they claim to be a Baptist and they claim to be Bible-believing. And you should seek one of those churches out, and it'll help you change your life. Well, we'll end there, and I hope that we've helped you a little bit tonight, convince yourself a little more about the existence of God. But remember, when somebody tells you, you know, well, the universe is there and it's always been there, that you have some good arguments for them. You make sure you tell them that there's only four things that can be involved. One is nothing caused it. Nothing came from nothing. You know, there used to be a secular song. They used to sing nothing from nothing leaves nothing. See? So nothing caused it. Number two, something caused it, which was God. Or number three, hey, it's always been there. Or number four, it's an illusion of your mind. And we know it's not an illusion. Oh, good night, folks, and I hope that you enjoyed that. Let's have a prayer. We'll close this up and get on our way. And as Rocky Shanks would say, get on down the street. I'd like to thank some people for their support, Fred and Kitty, Sister Joan, Sister Mary, Brother Gene Rice and his wife, Barbara, and Joe Gibson and his wife and his two children. Keep them in prayer. They're down there in the Carolinas. Brother Nathan, I'd like to thank the Bruff family, my associate pastor Scott and his wife and family, and all those who sue and all those who faithfully are Sister Sue and those that come to church every week. And I also want to thank you, the listening audience, for your support and prayers, and my wife, Marilyn, because it's tough to be a pastor's wife, but she's a good woman and she supports us. If you keep the Hansen family in your prayers, that would be a great idea. They've had some trauma in their lives, and let's pray for a healing for their hearts. And Brother Lewis, who's a theologian, he's been on the program with me from time to time. Keep Brother Lewis in prayer. He's doing great things for the Lord. Holy Father, we bow our heads and we thank you, Almighty God, for this opportunity to study the gospel of Jesus Christ and your word, and that, Lord, you touch these things to our hearts and minds, and let us wrap our head around them and understand them so that we could walk better and be more assured and have a prepared answer for those who would oppose the truth, Lord. And I thank you, Holy Father. Bless this listening audience. Put a hedge about them. Put your angels before them and behind them. And if they're out there and they need physical healing, Lord, that you would just touch them and heal them from the crown of their head to the tip of their toes, Lord. We thank you, Almighty God. Bless the Bible Believers Baptist Church in Imperial Beach, Lord, which is your stronghold here. Help it to grow, Lord. Help it to grow. And we thank you, Father God, for all you do in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, Brother Nathan, I'm turning this over to you. Thank you for what you do.
I've done all.